Amos 5, and we will begin in verse 23. God here is speaking through the prophet Amos, and here's what he says. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Father, teach us what music is pleasing in your sight. Teach us, Lord, how to truly praise and worship you, Lord, through song. May your Spirit give us an understanding of these things, so that everything we do and say and sing would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Over the summer, we're looking at the church and what the Bible says concerning the church, who the church is, what the church is supposed to be. And we've seen the church is the people of God, and we've seen that the church exists to worship Jesus or to show the value or worth of Jesus. In Acts 2, we see that the church was constantly in the temple, constantly praising God. And one of the ways that the early church praised God is the way that the Jews praised God in the Old Testament and the way the saints of God have praised him for ages, and that is through song. Now, there have been, throughout the history of Christianity, many, many, many debates on music and what type of music is acceptable in the church. There have been fights over hymns, there have been fights over praise songs, fights over musical instruments. And what we want to do this morning, though, is we want to look at what does the Bible say about music. If we are going to worship Jesus, we are going to show his value and worth, and we are going to praise him. How is it that he desires to be praised? What type of music is acceptable in his sight? What type of songs should we sing to Jesus Christ? But before we delve into the actual music, we want to see something here in Amos 5. And that is, here in Amos 5, God says he won't listen to their songs. He does not want to listen to their music. God hates their music. But if you read in Amos 5, what God hates, the music that he hates, is not because they're playing a violin and he hates violins. It's not because it's wild and contemporary. It's not because it's, you know, played to an organ. The issue that God has with the people of Amos' day is the attitude of their heart. These are people who worship idols and then come and sing God's praises. And God says he hates it, because he does not look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. Men are so prone to say, well, if it's a hymn book, it's good. If it's a praise song, it's good. If it's on the piano, it's good. If it's on an organ, it's good. If it's, you know, with a praise band or choir, whatever the style of music that we particularly like, it's good. But God says no. God is more concerned about the heart of the one worshiping than he is the actual words and the music and all of those things. You see, we have adopted a pagan view of music. Notice this in Daniel chapter 3. The context here in Daniel 3 is Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream. And in his dream, there's a statue. And the statue has a head of gold and has chest and arms of silver and legs of brass. And then the feet are iron, the toes are iron mixed with clay. And then a rock that's cut without hands comes, smashes the statue, and the rock then grows into a mountain that fills the whole earth. And the interpretation of the dream Daniel gives to him, and that is Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. And that after him is going to come another kingdom of silver, and after them is another kingdom of brass. And eventually you're going to come to where the Messiah is going to come and abolish all earthly kingdoms. As the scripture says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And the Messiah is going to establish a kingdom that will fill the whole earth. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, does not like the idea that his kingdom has a limited time span. And so he sets up an image that is of solid gold. This is a direct act of rebellion against God. He's saying, my kingdom will be forever. There will be no king after me. Even your kingdom, O God, cannot abolish mine. So he sets up this statue of gold. He then calls all the people to come and to worship this statue of gold. Now, before we read what the people are commanded to do, we need to remember Nebuchadnezzar is the one who had this dream. Daniel's the one that interpreted it. The people coming didn't have this dream. They have no idea what this statue represents. They have no idea why this idol is of pure gold. They have no idea of the name of the idol, what the idol represents. They have no relationship with this idol. They have no connection with this idol. And they do not know why they're supposed to be worshiping this idol. They're completely ignorant of this statue. But notice what it says in Daniel 3. A herald cried aloud, "To you it's commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falls not down and worships shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Notice what happens. These people do not come to show you the value and worth of this statue, to praise this statue, this idol, for what it has done, or what they think it has done. They know nothing about this statue. The only thing they know is that if we hear the music, we're supposed to bow down to the music. And if we don't bow down, okay, well, one, everybody else is going to be bowing down. But if we don't bow down, then we get burned alive. And what you have here is you have a psychological manipulation of a group of people. They have no relationship or knowledge of this idol. They have no innate desire or understanding that would cause them to want to worship this idol. But what happens is they use the crowd mentality. Everyone's doing it. They use, you're going to be burned alive. That's a pretty good motivation. But they also use music as a way to manipulate people into a connection with this idol. Because music is a very powerful force. Music can create within us emotions and feelings that are not based upon fact or reality. Okay, we know this. I know for me and my children, sometimes my children are bouncing off the walls, and so Lydia will go put some soft music on. Why? Because many times, not always, but many times, the soft music will calm people down. So that's why when you go to a basketball game or a football game, they don't play classical music. You don't hear the Moonlight Sonata. They play really loud, pumped up music. Why? Because they want you to yell and they want you to scream and they want you to get excited. What are they doing with the music? They're manipulating you. They're eliciting a response from you. If you go to grocery stores, people get paid tons of money. And different grocery stores and retail stores and restaurants, sometimes you're there and you hear the background music. And you go, oh, well, that just must be what the manager wants to listen to on his shift. But it's not the reality. What it is there are people who get paid tons of money to research people and who comes to certain restaurants and all of these things, who goes to which grocery store. And they choose music to manipulate you so that you will feel more comfortable at that store and spend more money at that store. It's an entire industry, an entire job you can get on studying how music manipulates people to spend more money. But we know this about music making an emotional connection. When a guy has impure intentions towards a girl, what does he do? Well, he turns the lights down low and he puts on a particular style of music that will make her feel like she loves him, to feel the butterflies and the emotion, even though there really is no established relationship there, and he's just trying to use her and manipulate her. Now, if you look at Daniel and what is happening here, what you are seeing is complete paganism. And that is that you get a group of people to worship, and I use that term very, very, very loosely because they have no value whatsoever in this object. But you get these people to bow down and worship and to show forth the praise of your idol through psychological manipulation, through music. They leave with this emotional feeling that they got from this idol, but it's the music that manipulated them. They're manipulated because they don't want to be burned alive. They're manipulated because everyone else is doing it. And if you study the modern church, what you'll find is that most churches in America are based upon the pagan model of Nebuchadnezzar. Their view is this. We want to get a lot of people coming so that we can have the crowd mentality. And so this happens in invitations in many churches. Even Billy Graham used to do this in his crusades. And that is you plant Christian people, church people. And then when the invitation's given, you want to create the illusion that everyone is going to give their life to Jesus, that everyone is going down front. And so these people, counselors, others, they get up and they begin to go down front. And what does that do? That creates a herd mentality. Because Americans and human beings, they don't want to be left alone. They want to be part of the crowd. And so they'll get up and they'll follow. Okay? What is this? Well, that's paganism. Okay? The idea, many churches use the idea of you're going to be burned alive in hell forever. It's the motivation. Okay? Hell is a real place. But please don't get me wrong on that. You should be terrified of hell and facing the wrath of God. But many people do not use hell and the wrath of God to show forth the glory of God in Jesus Christ and salvation. They use it the way Nebuchadnezzar used it to manipulate people. And you know what fits right along with that? Music. How many of y'all have ever heard that we want to use the music to prepare our hearts to worship? Let's prepare our hearts to worship. Now sing with me. Okay, that is paganism. That is paganism. Because the reality is we try to bring people who know nothing of our God, who do not know Him, do not know His salvation, do not know Jesus Christ, do not know forgiveness of sins, have no knowledge of God, no idea of what they're worshiping, no relationship with Him whatsoever, no reason to praise Him whatsoever that they are aware of, and we put on music with a catchy tune so that they will leave church, the service, with an emotional attachment to someone that they have no relationship with whatsoever, Jesus Christ. And so we try to get music that they like. Why? So that they can establish, I like this place. I like being here. I like that song. And so what we try to do is we try to go from the outside to the inside, that maybe the emotional connection will result in a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we've gotten everything backwards from what it is in the Bible. Okay? We've got it all backwards. You see, when we talk about marriage in America, what it starts off with is a sexual attraction. And then the sexual attraction moves to an emotional connection. And then from the emotional connection, you get married and you hope somewhere down the line that the deep abiding commitment will come out of the sexual attraction and the emotional feeling. But the Bible presents something exactly opposite. Isn't the gospel that you, your heart is changed and then the heart will overflow in fruit? Change the nature to change the fruit. What is paganism? We change the fruit and hopefully the nature will change. You do go through the motions and eventually reality will change. Whereas Christianity is you change reality and then the motions, the outward motions will change. You see, paganism is an outside in. Here's the things you have to do on the outside. Here's the dress you have to wear. Here's the things you have to do to be a good Muslim. And eventually, one day, after you go through all of the dresses and all of the ceremonies and all of the other things, eventually you will develop a deep, abiding relationship. Christianity is the exact opposite. Once you've established a deep, abiding relationship with God, once you have a new reality, a new nature, the inside comes out. That is the teachings of Christianity. And this applies directly to music. Notice what it says in James 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. He's telling us what to do in certain circumstances. You're having a hard time. Things aren't going well. Then pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. No, notice what he says. If you're happy, then sing. Notice he doesn't say, if you're sad, turn on happy music to make you feel happy. He doesn't say that. What is he saying there? He's saying that music is to be an overflow of the heart. It's to be an overflow. You see, we don't meet Jesus in music. Well, let's you know, prepare our hearts to worship. Let's come into his presence and let's sing these songs. No. That's not biblical. What the Bible teaches is not that we meet Jesus in music, but that music is an overflow of someone who has already met Christ. It's not that we establish a connection and prepare our hearts to worship. No, music is an overflow of an already worshiping heart. Music is an overflow of someone who already knows God, knows his forgiveness of sins, knows what he has done, and because of that, as the song says, they sing because they cannot be silent. After everything God has done for them, after they know the depths of conviction of sin, they know the depths of their depravity, they know his suffering and death on the cross, they know his forgiveness of sins, they know the joy of sins forgiven, they know his love, they know his presence, they cannot be quiet. Because the music is an overflow. Music doesn't establish the connection. Music is an overflow of the already established connection. Is this not true of many of the songs in Scripture? If you notice in Psalm 18, verse 1, this is just one of the Psalms. If you look in the book of Psalms in your Bible, there will be headings normally before verse 1. Those headings, we're going to do a lot of talking about that today, they're inspired. And many of them give background information concerning the Psalm. Psalm 18, verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Why was Psalm 18 written? Psalm 18 was written because David saw how God had delivered him from his enemies and delivered him from the hand of Saul, and he gave forth this song as an overflow of what God had already done in his heart. What about the song of Moses? Remember Miriam is dancing with all the ladies after they crossed the Red Sea? And what do they sing about? I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he's thrown into the sea. These were people who were going to be mowed down and murdered by the Egyptians, yet God delivered them, and God drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea, and that resulted in their song. The music was an overflow of what God had already done. The music was not trying to get people to have a connection with a God they didn't know, who had done things they were not aware about. That's paganism. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Christianity was a song of Deborah. Okay, in the Song of Deborah, what after Sisera is defeated, what do? They sing about God's deliverance. It's a song of Zacharias. Okay, after John is born, he sings about what God has done in sending this one to prepare the way for the Messiah. It's a song of Mary. After she conceives and after she meets Elizabeth, she sings about the good things God has done for her. You see, music is an overflow of what God has done. This is where music is worship. Music doesn't prepare your heart for worship. Music is you come and you are already valuing Jesus Christ because of what he has done, and therefore you open your mouth and you sing forth his praises because of what he has done. Notice this in Matthew 26. We have this in Matthew 26 and also in Mark. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went on the Mount of Olives. This is the only place we have recorded of Jesus singing. This is after the Passover. This is after they remember the passing over of the death angel when he saw the blood of the Lamb. And what do they do at the end of it? They sing. Why? Because they're remembering the good things of God, and music is an overflow of the heart. Notice this in Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, where is an excess. Okay? The teaching here is do not be drunk. Now, when someone drinks too much alcohol, that's what it speaks there, it says excess. When you begin to drink too much alcohol, it begins to affect your personality, your mood, your demeanor, your tongue, all of those things. Many people who are normal, average people become mean drunks. Some people who are mean become happy drunks. What do we mean by that? That the alcohol affects their tongue, affects their emotions. Some people, when they get drunk, they just sit there and cry. Some people, when they get drunk, they laugh. No matter what is going on around them, the alcohol affects them. And it turns them into someone different. It begins to affect them, to influence them. And here the command is, we are not to be influenced by alcohol. We are not supposed to be under its influence. We should not need alcohol to make us happy. Okay, we should not be the type of people where all of a sudden we start drinking alcohol and all of a sudden our tongue is loosed and we begin to laugh and tell jokes and say things because we're under the influence of alcohol. Instead, it says, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, just as you drink alcohol and it begins to fill you and you become under its influence, we are to instead be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not the blasphemy, you know, I'm high on Jesus. Now, that's blasphemy. Okay, Jesus is not like smoking marijuana or getting drunk. And the people who talk about getting drunk on Jesus are blasphemy. I mean, that's complete blasphemy. What this is saying is this, is that as a Christian, the Spirit of God is supposed to control me, to control my tongue, to loose my tongue, to control my emotions. And I am to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So that I am changed from the Daniel that everyone used to know. But I'm now a Daniel that is different, that is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That He now closes my mouth and opens my mouth. He now makes me sad and He now gives me joy. That it's now He is the one that is influencing me and controlling me. And notice what he says here. Paul here in Ephesians 5, verse 19, says something that you wouldn't think would fit because of our wrong understanding of music. He then says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What does he say? He says, if you are filled with the Spirit of God and you are under the influence of the Spirit of God, you will sing. You will sing. Why? Because music is an overflow of what the Spirit of God has done within us. And you can see this throughout all of the songs in Scripture. In the book of Psalms, you will have songs like Psalm 51. And what is it? It's a sad psalm of repentance and sorrow and contrition for sin. Why? Because the Spirit of God has brought David under conviction. Okay? You can go on and read other psalms, like Psalm 32, which is a psalm of joy, because David now realizes through the Spirit that his sins have been forgiven by God's grace. What is this? It's showing music is an overflow. It's an overflow. It's not we play the music and that works the Spirit up. Okay? No, that's what witch doctors do. That's not what Christians do. That's how you manipulate people. That's not the Spirit of God. No, the music is an overflow of what the Spirit of God has already done within your life. The idea of we're going to get together and we're going to play up music and drum people up into a frenzy, that is paganism. That's not Christianity. It's paganism. Music's an overflow. Now, we're going to transition from this with this knowledge. First and foremost, like it says in Amos, I must make sure that my heart is right with God, because no matter what type of music I sing, if my heart is not right with God, God is not pleased, because man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. So I must make sure that I do not try to cover my ungodly, wicked, sinful heart, try to cover it with some type of emotional experience that I receive through music. This is one of the most dangerous things in the church today, is that people feel right with God because of the song they sing, even though they are not right with God. They feel an emotional attachment to a God they do not know. And God is not pleased with their music. Why? Because their heart is far from Him. So when we examine our hearts, we say, okay, my heart desires God. My heart values Jesus Christ. I want to sing His praises. How am I to give vent to the Spirit of God within me? How am I to sing? What is pleasing in God's sight? What type of music does God want to hear as I sing about conviction of sin, forgiveness of sins, joy, happiness, peace in the Holy Spirit? What type of music does God desire? And I want you to look here. We're going to see it in Colossians 2, but also here in Ephesians 5. It says, speaking to yourself in psalms. Now, I want to stop right there. And this is how we know all the worship wars and all the church splits. And when they split over traditional versus contemporary, hymns versus praise songs, pianos versus guitars, how we know that every single one of those sides of the issue, the people that were arguing for hymns and the people that were arguing for praise songs, were both wrong and carnal. How do we know that both sides were wrong? And even the people who were arguing for the blended were wrong. You know why we know they're wrong? Because what is the very first thing we are commanded to sing? Psalms. Show me a church that split in the last 40 years where someone stood up and said, God commands us to sing psalms. Oh, no, 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 no. It's about organs. It's about drums. And it's about pianos. And it's about praise songs. And it's about that song not in the hymnal. And it's, oh, we switched hymnals and we got a new hymnal. We need to go back to the old hymnal. I would submit to you, we need to go back to the oldest hymnal of all. And that's the book of Psalms. If you want to know what type of music is pleasing in God's sight, He wrote it down for you. And He preserved it for thousands of years. And that is the book of Psalms. If we want to know what type of music is pleasing in God's sight, we should sing psalms. It's the very first thing we should sing. The very inspired words of God. We're going to talk in just a few moments about how, you know, we need to be very careful what music we sing because we don't really know who wrote it. We don't really know if maybe the words are good and the music's good. Let me tell you this right now. You don't have any questions about the book of Psalms. We know exactly that they are pleasing in God's sight. We know that. So when we talk about music in the church, we must sing psalms. Now, we cannot take the approach that many of our forefathers in the Christian faith took, and that was they would only sing psalms, and they wouldn't sing anything else but psalms. I think it's kind of funny when we talk about traditional music, and they say traditional music's hymns. Maybe you don't realize that Isaac Watts got in a whole bunch of problems with his church for trying to sing hymns in his church. Because they told him, no, we only sing the psalms. And that's all we sing. Hymns isn't traditional Christian music. We as a church need to sing psalms. But notice it doesn't end with psalms. What does it say next? It says hymns. Okay? Should we sing hymns? Absolutely, we're commanded to sing hymns. We are not supposed to sing exclusively psalms. We are to sing hymns as well. That is something that God has commanded us to do. To sing psalms. To sing hymns. Somebody says, well, I don't like hymns. Well, you're wrong. It's not about what you like. And I hope you understand this. That the problem with the worship wars was not about what God likes. It's what about people liked. It was idolatry of self. And it went something like this. I like the organ. I like piano. I like hymns. Therefore, God likes organs and hymns. And I like praise bands, and I like guitars, and I like praise songs, therefore God must like it. Now that's called idolatry. That's making God in your image, your exact image, that what you like, God likes. What you're saying there is that you are God. No, it doesn't matter whether you like psalms or not, God likes them. It doesn't matter whether you like hymns or not, God likes them. Therefore we should sing hymns within our church. But notice what it doesn't stop there. It says spiritual songs. In the Greek, the word spiritual songs means spiritual songs. Songs that are spiritual. Okay, this would include praise songs. This would include other types of music as well. The issue here is when we talk about music, we need to realize that God is not stuck on our hymn book. And God is not bound to the praise music on the radio. Okay, that God does not desire praise songs exclusively, our hymns exclusively, but that we should sing a variety of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That is what God desires. Now, if you look down in Psalm 33, verse 3, it says, "Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." Now, this idea here in Psalm 33:3 is repeated numerous times throughout the Old and New Testament, and that is the idea that we are singing a new song. Okay, not only are we supposed to sing really old psalms and old hymns and even old praise songs, but we should sing new songs. We should sing new hymns. We should sing new songs. Why? Because God is worthy. God is worthy of this. Isn't it sad that someone falls in love and so he writes a love song for his girlfriend because he loves her so much? Then we think that's okay. Yet we say we love God, yet we never want to sing him a new song. We don't ever want to present anything new before him. No, we as a church need to learn a whole lot more new music. We need to learn new music. We need to sing new songs. Notice this in Revelation 15. Okay? You say, well, I don't really care about the whole discussion on music. You know, let's just do preach and forget about the music stuff. Well, you want to go to heaven, right? Well, here's heaven. Revelation 15, verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, thou King of Saints." Notice what heaven is. In heaven, they sing the song of Moses. That's a really, 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 really old song. And in heaven, we will sing the song of the Lamb. That is a new song that none of us know. When we get to heaven, we're going to learn new music. So what does that mean? Well, that means for the here and now, we need to sing really, really, really old songs, and we need to sing brand new songs, and we need to sing everything in between. We need to sing old songs and new songs, because that is what we will do in heaven, and that is what's pleasing in God's sight. Notice what Jesus says. Matthew 13, 52, he said to them, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed to the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." Notice what he says. Somebody who's a scribe, somebody who's studied and knows the Bible, you know what they'll bring out? Old things and new things. What does that mean? That means if we study our Bibles, we will know that what delights God is old music. I'm talking old. I'm not talking, you know, the good oldies that people talk about, and the good old hymns that are 100 years old. No, I'm talking the book of Psalms. I'm talking the book of Moses. I'm talking the song of Moses, the song of Deborah. I'm talking songs that are thousands of years old. We need to sing. But we also need to bring out new songs, songs that were written last night. We need to sing them. Why? Because it's about God's worth, God's value, not your comfort and your style of music or my style of music. It's about what is pleasing in God's sight. Now, does that mean every song that is called Christian should be used in the worship of God? Well, notice Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Notice what he says before he ever addresses music in Colossians 3. What is the first priority? The word of Christ dwelling in you richly. I want to tell you a huge problem, and this is a problem for the older generation, also a problem for the younger generation. And that is this. We are completely, totally ignorant of the word of God. We don't know what the Bible says. You say, "Oh, that's not true. I know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says." Actually, what many Christian, church-going, church members, going to church a long time, be it, you know, 25 or someone who's 85, most of what you know, you learned from music, not from the Bible. There's what I call Southern Gospel Christianity. And what it is people who know Southern gospel music and actually believe that's Christianity. And there's something just as bad, and that is modern radio Christianity. And that is, I heard it on the Christian radio station, therefore it must be in the Bible. No, notice where it begins. The beginning point is the Word of God, not the music. The beginning point is that we fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God. You see, many people have embraced heresy because it comes to a catchy tune. Many songs on the radio today, many songs that you watch on Bill Gaither Homecoming, many songs and hymnals, old and new, are wrong Why? Because they're contrary to the Word of God. And you know what the problem is? We sing them and don't even realize they're wrong. You know why? Because many people know the hymnal better than they know the Word of God. Many people know every song on the Christian radio station, but can't quote five verses of Scripture. You see, what has happened is that we have allowed music to hijack our Christian faith. That there are things that are taught in songs that if I was to stand up and tell you, that song is wrong, many people would be offended, even if I opened the Bible and showed them, word for word, where the Bible says something directly contrary to the song. You know why? Because we have a Southern Gospel Christianity. We have a Christianity that we have learned through song, not through the Word of God. So what do we do? Well, before we sing any song, we study the Bible. We let the Word of God dwell richly within us. We learn the Word of God so that, what does it say next? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Notice what it says in Psalm 32, verse 1. This is the heading to the psalm. It says, the Psalm of David, Maschil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L. In Hebrew, that means a teaching poem. This is where we learn, and it's quoted in the New Testament, Psalm 32 is. Because in Psalm 32, David teaches salvation by faith. He teaches forgiveness of sins by imputation, by grace, not through the works of the law, not through animal sacrifices. He teaches us salvation by grace through faith. You see, here is the reality. Music teaches. And we need to make sure that what we are teaching is in line with the Word of God. It's amazing that I could stand up here and I could sing, or I could actually not sing, I could preach some things. And you say, that's heresy. But if I stood up and sang it, everybody clap and say amen. Why? Because somehow we've adopted this crazy idea that if it's in the hymn book, if it's on the Christian radio station, it must be the Word of God. And the reality is, it's not. The reality is it's not the Word of God. And we don't know bad music because we don't know the Bible. And this is where we must begin. We must ask, what is this song teaching? Is this song teaching truth that's in accordance with the Word of God? We know every psalm teaches truth in accordance with the Word of God because it's inspired Word of God. Excuse me. We know that. We know that the psalms are true. But how do we evaluate hymns? By the date on them? By who wrote them? No. We evaluate hymns and praise songs by the Word of God. And we need to know the Word of God more than we know the catchy tune. Notice what it says next. So he repeats singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In case you didn't get it from Ephesians, you should get it from Colossians. The type of songs and music we're supposed to have in our church is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But notice what he says. He says, singing with grace in your heart. Why? Because what matters to God is not, ooh, were the words right in the song? What matters is, was your heart right when you sang that song? That is what matters. Why? Because music is an overflow of the heart. What did God hate about the people in Amos' day? He hated their songs. Why? Because their heart was full of idolatry. Now, this is where we need to be very, very careful about so much of, especially the modern music, is because many of the people who write and perform and sing the songs are ungodly. Some of them aren't even born again. It is a pretty well-known fact that the secular music market is much more difficult to make it in as a band than it is the Christian music market. And there are many Christian, I use that term very loosely, bands that became Christian because they couldn't make it in the secular music. And there are many Christian bands that when they became big, became secular. Why? Because they were using Christian people for their own fame, fortune, money. In fact, if you were to study, many famous singers have come out as homosexual, lesbians, one from a very popular band, just recently came out as an atheist. He sang Christian music. He was an atheist. The one who came out as a lesbian recently, if you read her biography, will tell you she was never born again. Yet she was one of the most popular Christian artists. Why? Because Christian people only care about the catchy tune. And they don't care about the Word of God. And they don't care about the state of the heart. It's pretty well known, too, within Southern gospel music, that many, not all, but many of the performers are very ungodly people who have a girlfriend in every city. That's pretty well known. But you know what happens? Is we swallow down their music. But what is God concerned with? That music first comes with a heart that is filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word of God, filled with His grace, and out of a pure love for God overflows in song. We need to be very careful about the music we sing to make sure it lines up with the Word of God, to make sure that it comes from a grace-filled heart. Notice this in Psalm 4. You say, okay, well, this, we're supposed to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, what about musical instruments, though? What about musical instruments, okay? Well, the Bible actually says a lot. Again, the headings of the psalms, this is just a couple here. I'm going to show you, I'm not going to go through every single one of them, but show you a couple of the headings of the psalms and some of the styles and types of music that God likes. Psalm 4, verse 1. To the chief musician upon neganoth. The word neganoth means stringed instruments. Okay, stringed instruments. That would be piano. Piano is a stringed instrument. A guitar is a stringed instrument. A violin is a stringed instrument. You play the violin differently. That's a fiddle, and that's a stringed instrument. Okay, a banjo is a stringed instrument. A mandolin is a stringed instrument. A cello is a stringed instrument. A bass is a stringed instrument. A harp is a stringed instrument. So all of those instruments are pleasing in God's sight. Because what does He want? He wants this psalm, when David writes this psalm, he has in mind that the musical accompaniment will be stringed instruments. Notice this in Psalm 5:1. To the chief musician upon Neheloth. The word Neheloth in Hebrew means flute. Okay? God likes flute music. When David wrote this song, he had in mind that the instrument that was playing in the background of the song was a flute. And we say, I don't like flute music. Who cares? God does. Okay? We should have flutes. Notice this when it says in Psalm 6, to the chief musician upon Neganoth, that's stringed instruments, upon Shemineth. Okay, that means that the stringed instruments were supposed to play the accompaniment, but Shemineth means lyre. That means the lyre was to take the prominent lead in the song. Psalm 8, verse 1, to the chief musician upon Gittith, that's a harp. Okay, we should have harp music, we should have lyre music, we should have stringed instruments, we should have flutes. Okay, if you go through each one of the headings of the Psalms, you'll find many of these terms repeated, but you'll also find other terms describing the music that was to accompany the singing to the praise of God. Now, notice that this in Psalm 150, verse 3. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. We're supposed to have trumpets in church. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. We should have harp music, okay? Praise Him with the timbrel. Okay, the timbrel, that's the tambourine. We should have tambourines in our worship services. And dance. Yes, the Bible commands us to dance. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning, but just want to give you just a thought. Isn't it sad that when the Gators score a touchdown, you'll stand up and dance and run around your living room, give everybody high fives, yet God washes away all your sins? And you're not happy about it? You're not going to dance? You're not going to praise Him? Notice what it says next. Praise Him with stringed instruments. We talked about organs. He was, I don't like organs. They remind me of funerals. Sorry, God likes them. It's not about what you like. You're not God. If God likes the organ, we should have an organ in our church. God likes a flute, we should have a flute. God likes trumpets, we should have trumpets. These are all things that God commands us to praise Him with. Praise Him upon the, and this is a four-letter word in many Baptist churches, loud. Loud. Okay? The music should be loud. We're going to see how loud here in just a minute. But about loud cymbals. We should have cymbals in the church. Praise upon the high-sounding cymbals. That's different-sounding cymbals. Okay? We should have different, not just one set of cymbals, but several sets of cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. But most importantly, every single one of you, needs to be singing God's praises. Man, woman, child, people that can't sing and people that can sing well, everyone should be singing God's praise. Now, what type of music? Okay, you say, well, that's instruments. What type? No, we have some direction in Scripture. For example, Psalm 9, verse 1, to the chief musician upon Mathlaban. The word Mathlaban in Hebrew means to die for the sun. Most scholars say that that is the title of a popular tune. So David was, you know, humming some tune, you know, the farmer in the dale, row, row, row your boat, something along those lines, and wrote Christian, put this psalm to that tune. For example, Psalm 22, verse 1, the chief musician upon Ajaleth Shahar. That means mourning deer. And what most scholars would say is that what David is doing here is David's taking a popular tune that everybody knows and whistles while they're working and going about their business, and he would put new words to that. So that would mean for us, there's nothing wrong with taking row, row, row your boat and putting Christian words to it. Many of our hymns are actually written to popular tunes. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God was written to a popular German folk tune. Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee was written to Beethoven. Okay? The music here, the words were put to popular songs of their day. This happens in our hymnal. Okay, this happens in the book of Psalms. Notice this in 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There are some things that are contrary to the knowledge of God and have no place in his worship. And we're supposed to throw those out. Jesus did not say anything was acceptable in the temple. Jesus came in and threw a whole bunch of stuff out of the temple. There is a lot of music that is not acceptable in the worship of God. There is a lot of music that we should not have in our worship services. There is a lot of music that is bad that we should not use for the worship of God. But then it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But there are many things, musical instruments, songs, styles, that we should bring to captivity to Christ. We should bring them to use in his worship. Okay, a guitar. You can use a guitar to sing some horrible song that's full of ungodliness. But we should take that musical instrument, say that musical instrument can be redeemed for God's glory. And we should use it. Are there some that may not be redeemable for God's glory? I would say yes. The scripture doesn't give us a list of those. It doesn't list the styles of music that aren't acceptable in God's sight. But we do have a clue here in Exodus 32:17. What has happened here is Moses and Joshua have gone up onto the mountain, Mount Sinai. They're receiving God's law, the Ten Commandments. And while they're gone, the people get mad and Aaron makes them a golden calf because they don't want to serve Moses and they don't want to serve Moses as God anymore. So Aaron makes them a golden calf. And here's what's happening during the worship of the golden calf. They're bowing down to the golden calf and they're worshiping him. And it turns into a drunken orgy where literally they're running around naked. They're drunk and they are having sex with each other. Okay, this is what's going on. Now, while they're doing this, there is music, and there is singing, and there is dancing, and all of this music. Now, Joshua, verse 17 of Exodus 32, heard the noise of the people as they shouted, and he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." He hears the people singing, and he thinks there's a war. Now, when we think of war, we think of machine guns and bombs and all of that. But in those days, it would be a lot of yelling, screaming, metal smashing, swords hitting, shields breaking, you know, that's the type of war, hand-to-hand combat. And Moses said, verse 18, "It's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." Now, the phrase is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. The word mastery there is the idea of winning. So in other words, it's the idea of you're sword fighting somebody and you just cut his head off. And so you're, I killed him, cut his head off. Okay. Then the voice of them that cry for being overcome is your buddy just got his head cut off. You're like, oh, or, you know, you just got your hand cut off. Ah, okay. That's the sounds that they're making in their drunken orgy. It is these yells. It is the screaming. Their music is the clashing and smashing of pieces of metal and wood together. It's a loud banging noise. And that was the music that they used and their idolatry and their drunken orgy. From that, we can tell that there is some music that has no place in the worship of God. There is some music that is loud, banging, yelling, screaming, that has no place in God's worship. Now, I understand that brings up a huge variety of questions that the Word of God does not address. Right? This is where we need to study the Word of God more than we need to study the music. We need to know God's Word first and foremost. That's what's supposed to dwell in us richly. Because as we grow, and many of y'all can testify to this, that as you've grown in your walk with the Lord, what has happened? Your musical tastes have changed, have they not? Why? Because music is an overflow of the heart, and as you mature in the faith and your heart begins to change, you know what you begin to do? You begin to say, you know what? I just can't see that being pleasing in God's sight. You know, one of the things that helps me when I think of music is, can I think of the angels in heaven playing that instrument that way and singing that way around God's throne? You know what that means? There's a lot of music that's even on the Christian radio station. And I go, you know what? I just don't see that as being acceptable before God. I just don't see that as being pleasing in His sight. It sounds more like the noise of war than it does something that's pleasing in God's sight. So, with that in mind, who should participate in the music? Who should participate in worship? Well, Psalm 95:1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." You say, "Oh, I can't carry a tune in a bucket." If you can make a joyful noise, that is what's pleasing in God's sight. You should sing God's praise because He is worth it. You say, "Well, I can't sing very well." I love this in Psalm 68:25. The singers went before. Okay, that's the choir goes before. Okay, these are the people that can sing. These are the people with good voices. They go before. The players on instruments followed after. And after the choir comes the orchestra. And they're playing their trumpets and harps and cymbals. And then it says, among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Now, we read that and we don't speak Old English and we don't think much of damsels with timbrels. But let me explain to you what damsels and timbrels are. Because I know I have three damsels with timbrels. Okay. Damsels is really young little girls, and timbrels are tambourines. Okay, let me put it to you this way. It's little kids running around banging pots and pans together. Why? Because they love Jesus. You say, you know what, I can't sing very well. I can almost guarantee you that these damsels were not keeping perfect timing to the music. But it was pleasing in God's sight. Why? Because man looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at the talent of the individual singing, the individual playing. God looks at the heart. How can you have your sins forgiven and not sing God's praise? How can He have done so much for you and you not so much as sing one praise to Him? They say, well, I can't do very well. Surely you can do better than a two-year-old with a tambourine. Surely you can do better. But even if you can't, it's pleasing in God's sight. I love this in Matthew 21. I love this because of the way our church is with all the children. When the chief priests and scribes, this is the triumphal entry, saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased and said to Him, "Do you not hear what these say?" And Jesus says unto them, He quotes Scripture, "Yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babies and sucklings," that's nursing infants, "you have perfected praise." In other words, the Pharisees look at all these people and they go, this is just a bunch of noise. These people can't sing. I can't believe they're singing these praises to you. Blah, 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 blah. And Jesus says, wait a minute. God smiles at a little baby that's singing at the top of their lungs. Off key, but that is what is pleasing in God's sight. Should we play skillfully? Yes. Should we seek to have quality worship of God? Yes. But not at the expense of the heart. I know churches that pay unsaved people to be part of their praise band. I'm here to tell you God hates that. Why? Because it's idolatry. You're saying that we don't care about the heart. And who cares if the man singing and leading the music has a heart that loves something other than God? No, that's wrong. But you know what's pleasing in God's sight? As a little child that loves Jesus. singing his praises at the top of their lungs and off key. It's an old man who can't carry a tune in a bucket and is tone deaf, singing God's praises. Who should sing? Everyone should sing. And notice this in conclusion, 2 Chronicles 5:12 and 13. This is when they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the temple that Solomon's built. It says, also the Levites, which were singers, this is the choir, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, and their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen. Notice what it says, having cymbals, psalteries, and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Okay? There's 120 trumpets. Now, I don't know if you're aware of that, but 120 trumpets is loud, like almost deafening loud. Okay, again, I'm not a big fan of loud music, but it doesn't really matter what I'm a fan of. There's times when it should be very loud in God's house because of God's people singing his praises. There's times it should be very loud. Why? Because God is worth it. And whether I like it or you like it is irrelevant. What he likes is what is pleasing in his sight. Notice what it says next. It came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Notice what happens when God's people out of pure hearts sing songs that are pleasing to God. He comes in the power of his presence, the power of his Holy Spirit, and he is glorified. The application for this is pretty obvious. That is that we need to make sure that we begin to sing new songs and old songs in our church. We need to sing the book of Psalms. We need to go through every hymn and every praise song and make sure that it's according to the Word of God. We need to bring in new musical instruments. We need new people singing in the choir. We need people to sing loud. We need to have a full orbed worship of our God. But this all begins with the state of the heart. If you're lost, it doesn't matter what type of music you sing. If you hate your brother, it doesn't matter what song you sing. If you're living in sin, it doesn't matter how biblically sound your music is. But here's the thing. If you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, you will have reason to sing. And you will sing because you cannot be silent. Because Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise. Amen.